Father in heaven, we look to you for that peace, the consolation that we just sang about. And this morning, Lord, as we ask you to forgive us for our sins and for your spirit to be with us, I pray that you would please touch us each one and draw us closer to you, that we are strengthened and comforted in that and in that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you are flying into Israel today, because of the nature of the neighborhood there in the Middle East, you always approach it coming due east off of the Mediterranean Sea. So you fly right in, straight in. And if you're sitting in a window seat on the left side of the plane, as you're coming in and approaching Tel Aviv and Joppa, you're able to see the city stretching out. And you come in a little bit south of Tel Aviv, so you can see the whole of the city, and then you can see the little ancient harbor of Joppa, or Jaffa, as it's called today. The little seaport where Jonah sailed out before he went and met that whale. You can see all these things. And up farther ahead, you can see the hills of Judea. If you're sitting on the right side of the plane, you can even catch a glimpse of Bethlehem. And then as the plane starts to bank, a view of Jerusalem. And out before you is the whole plain of Sharon. Beautiful farmland, a rich area. And if you're going from the left side again of the plane, you see the little airport. And it's called the Tel Aviv, Ben-Gurion Tel Aviv Airport, but it's actually in the little town of Lod, which is about 10 miles away from Tel Aviv. And in that place, at Lod, at what was ancient Lydda, which is your very first stop when you come to Israel. If you remember in the scriptures in the book of Acts, you'll know that this was the scene of a profound miracle in apostolic times that set the stage for an even greater one. These two miracles that I'd like us to look at today are found in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. If you would open your Bibles and just keep them there at Acts chapter 9. Let's look in Acts 9, look at verse 31. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." In this chapter, we have the first mentionings of the development of local Christian congregations outside of Jerusalem. The first one, actually, in the chapter, talked about the church in Damascus. But now here, it talks about little churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria that had sprung up. These were local churches. And they're referred to here, though, as one corporate body. They're just called the church. In some translations, it'll say the churches. But in the original, in the Greek, it just says ecclesia, singular, talking about the church body. All springing up as a delayed result of Christ's ministry in Israel and the evangelistic work of the apostles, building on that with the news of a risen Savior. And these local congregations, it says, were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. How does that work? How did that happen? Those churches received as they received the blessing of the Holy Spirit. They had new gifts that were springing up in the congregation. There was new blood that came. There were new results to their efforts. And this created a new enthusiasm. And that's how the Holy Spirit does those things in a congregation. They were strengthened and encouraged. And in this period of growth and peace, the Christians lived, it says, in the fear of God. Or literally, they lived in awe of God. And their strength was multiplied. There's a formula here, not only for personal, but for congregational growth and success. And it was during this period that the Lord did something impressive in the church. Verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. The word saints here, hagios, means set apart for sacred use. These people, though they may not be a perfected person, they're referred to as saints because they've been baptized, they've been consecrated to God. This is a New Testament term that was taken from the Old Testament. It's the same use of this word that was used talking about Israel. They'd been chosen by God. And now it's used for the church members and the new Christian church. So Peter makes his way down to ancient Lydda, or today's modern Lod. Verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas is not a typical Jewish name, and this man was a Jew. The gospel doesn't go to the Gentiles until the next chapter. And a name tells us quite a lot, especially in ancient times, about a person. I always encourage new parents to take great care when it comes to the naming of their children. Give them a good name, something to live up to. Aeneas was a very ancient name by the time of the apostles already. It goes back to the time of Moses and beyond. It's a name mentioned, this is about 1300 BC, when the Trojan War happened. Homer describes a man named Aeneas in the Iliad. He was a hero of Troy in the Trojan War. He had killed 28 Greeks in individual combat. He even survived a brief scuffle with the famous Achilles. He was part of the Trojan royal family, related to King Priam, and thus a cousin of Hector and Paris. He survives the sack of Troy and the whole Trojan horse incident, and then he leads a band of survivors to Italy, where he founds the city of Lavinium, a few miles south of Rome. And he becomes an ancestor to Romulus and Remus. So it is this little band of Trojan survivors that become the basis for the foundation of Roman society and the founding of the city of Rome. Did you know that Rome was tied to the royal house of Troy and to their gods, which the Trojans had brought with them? That's why so many of the Greek and Roman gods, they're all the same. It's this family connection. So anyways, this Hebrew man who lives in apostolic time now is with an ancient Trojan name. Knowing what we do about Hebrew culture at that time, it leads us to believe that Aeneas was raised by non-practicing Hebrew parents. Maybe they were of the ruling class under the Herods, who preferred Roman culture to their Jewish heritage. Probably came from a well-to-do home, if that was the case, well-educated family. So smart that they traded their faith for the approval of their friends. And they named their boy accordingly. They gave him a powerful name from the culture of their choice. But as the scriptures mention, this man had met with pain. He'd been paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years. Can't you imagine after that how much you would love to be able to just get up and perform the normal things that you do in an average day? Somewhere along his life's journey, he has come into connection with believers in Christ. And turning from his parents' world of love for the secular, he's reaching out now to the sacred. And then Peter comes to town. Look at verse 34 and verse 35. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. He must have been well known because his healing led to a mass conversion of the people living in Lydda and the whole of the plain of Sharon. And this is a big area. One miracle here, but a huge impact. All because Peter came to town. But was it Peter? Was it Peter that did this, that effected this? You see there in verse 34, what did Peter say? Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. The critical element here is that Jesus Christ came to town. He was traveling with Peter. It's Jesus who said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. Jesus Christ came to town. The action came from him, working through the Holy Spirit and through his church and through his servant, in this case, Peter. To be a servant of the living God, like Peter or Daniel, who was the first person that phrase was ever used or applied to, a servant of the living God, it's an amazing thing. Here Peter is doing his best to fulfill the commission that he has been given by Christ, but the guidance and the power that are at work here are not his. It is always Christ. Peter is only in a position to help as he remains connected to Christ. And this was a blessing for Peter too. Watchman Nee once said, I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and not been satisfied himself. During this time of Christian expansion on the plain of Sharon, 10 miles away on the coast at Joppa, something else was happening to one of its most prominent citizens. Let's keep on reading here, verse 36. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. This lady, it says, was a disciple of Jesus, meaning that she had heard Jesus preach. She had been an original follower of Christ, a disciple. And it says about her that she was always doing good and helping the poor. And she had a name too, Tabitha and Dorcas, which both mean gazelle. And that's a name that she lived up to. She was always active, it says here, for Christ. E.G. White described her virtue as being derived from the fact that her skillful fingers were more active than her tongue. God bless her. Goes on, verse 37. About that time she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Funerals are very meaningful times. They draw us all to look very carefully at life's realities. But sometimes in grief and in anxiousness to comfort the grieving, reality can get a little lost. There's a story that's told about a minister who was called in to preach the funeral sermon of a man he didn't know. The man who had died had never really been a churchgoer at all, and in fact he had been pretty rough around the edges. But during the sermon, the minister got kind of carried away by the occasion and wanting to provide the family with some bit of solace. He started piling on praise for the now dead man. And after about 10 minutes of these lamentations for such a good husband and father and employer, the man's widow sitting there in the front started getting a little bit nervous. And so she nudged her son next to her and she said, get up there and make sure that that's Papa. But here in this case, in Joppa, the case of Dorcas, it was the recipients of Dorcas' labors of loves who themselves came forward and showed to Peter, and spoke to Peter about this lady's kindness and her helpfulness towards them. They had called for Peter because they were grieved. They wanted to make it better somehow. But Peter in himself wasn't sure what to do until he sought direction. Let's go on here. Look at verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees. He got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Well, she would have known him, wouldn't she? He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. There was great power in the church at the beginning, and great power will be given again at the end. And who will be in position to see it and to experience it? It will be the modern-day servants of the living God, those who seek the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives and who live in awe of Christ, those who have known the miracle of conversion for themselves. We talk all the time about the fact that it's not easy being human. I know that human perceptions can be flawed. Major Dick Winters, who was in the 101st Airborne in World War II, had a long and trying experience in the European campaign. And some of you, I know, have had experiences in your life of going for extended periods of time at a very high level of alertness. And you know the toll that it takes on a human mind. Major Winters tells a story that I'm sure I mentioned a few years ago when I first read this book, about how the war was completely over. He got back home to a little town in Pennsylvania, and everything was fine. Everything was calm and steady in his life. And one morning, he was walking down the street, down the sidewalk in his town. He's wearing a new suit that he had got. And he heard a sound. And after he heard this sound, without thinking, without any kind of conscious thought or reaction, he found himself lying face down in the gutter of the street. And after a second, he poked his head up to look at the source of this sound that he found so threatening, and he saw it was just a little boy who had a stick in his hand who had popped it along a picket fence, like that. He was fairly embarrassed at his position and wrecking his new suit. Every human soul is a little bit broken because of sin. We just don't always perceive threats the way we ought to. We may encounter something that is actually quite innocent, but we perceive it as a danger or as an evil. Or a real threat may come to us, but unknowingly we welcome it as something that may bring us happiness. Trusting to our own wisdom, trusting to the wisdom of humanity, is not the safest course for you and I. The scriptures tell us that over and over. In fact, even the middle verse of the Bible teaches us that, as we've talked about. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We serve a Lord of great compassion and power. We know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what is a miracle to us is just a normal way of doing business for Him. B.J. Thomas had a great success in the music business. One of his first big songs, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, was a huge hit. And this great success that he had in his business life just didn't translate into his personal life. It didn't work for good in his personal life. After a long time of struggle, he eventually was found by the Lord. He became a Christian and he began recording Christian songs. And one of the songs that he recorded is kind of autobiographical. It's called I Need a Miracle. And in the second verse, he said this: "They say that the answer is money. And you know I've made a lot. But it didn't buy me peace of mind. It just paid for what I've got. And all I got were troubles and things that pass away. But this time, Lord Jesus, I need a miracle." Do you need a miracle? Are you in need of a miracle? Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and," this is a big "and," "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." in your own life, in your own heart, or in the life of someone you love, if you need a miracle today, I invite you to come up here and pray with me for it. It's not that I have one in my pocket, but we have a Lord with us, with power and compassion in His heart that can relieve us and give us life and give it to us more abundantly. So if you'd like to pray, come up here and join me. We'll join hands. We'll ask God to bless you and to provide you the miracle you're needing today. It's okay. We'll wait for you. That's all right. Our precious Father in heaven, Lord, you know each heart. You know each concern or burden or care that has caused these dear souls to stand up and come to you. And Father, we take you at your word and at the promises of your Son, that you're here with us and you'll be amongst us. And Father, I pray that you would relieve us of those burdens, that whatever is called for, whatever is needed, that you would step in, that you would provide us, Lord, those things that each one of us is calling upon you for. We ask this just as an act of mercy, an act of kindness and help. Lord, we know that that's just your own nature. So, Father, please, I pray you would bless each dear soul here this afternoon that has come and has reached out towards you. I pray that you would embrace them now in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.